the way to access the life of God is free for every one of us. And that's amazing. All right, children, mass exodus now, as usual. But you're free to go up and hear God's word upstairs there with the teachers, and God bless you all, and trust that everything that goes on up there is awesome for you. Wow, look at, I told you it was a mass exodus. Look at that. I feel like they're running away from me, but it's not the way it is. You know, I got up here and I brought my iPad up, and I sort of almost felt guilty because here's Carol getting up here with her Bible, and you see it's well worn, it's got all the notes in it and all that thing. But someone said to me this week, have you noticed something about these? And he turned over the back of it, and of course embossed on it is that. What does that represent? An apple with a bite out of it. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Whoa. And I tell you what, if you've got a paper Bible, you stick to your paper Bible as much as you possibly can. I bring this up here because I put my notes down in it and I've got five or six translations I can refer to. But isn't that quite an interesting, you know, it's a logo that I never even took much notice of. Oh, yeah, apple, he's called it an apple, but it's got a bite out of it. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you and I both know that it's used for good and used for bad, these things. There's good stuff on there and there's some pretty terrible stuff. But we need to take our life from the trees of life, amen? We need to ensure we're tapped into the Lord Jesus and His word and His life. And that sort of gave me a reality check of how much I want to use my iPad from now on. I might have to come up here with six translations. No, not really, but God is so good. God is so good. I just want to cover quickly some of what I brought out last week. And for those of you that weren't here, I'm just going to do a quick rehash. We covered, and I'm sorry about the overheads, we lost power just as I was about to do everything today and get the overheads ready, and they shut the whole power down in our region up there, and that was the end of it. I was half just starting through it and I went, oh, what happened here? And I forgot that they were going to do some works up the road, and they'd told us it was going to shut down, and sure enough, they weren't even late, they were early. But never mind. But we looked at the Old Testament and temple tabernacle scenario and what its primary use was. Now, we know the story of how Moses went up on the Mount Sinai and there was a cloud up there and all sorts of things happening. He'd gone away from the crowd for about 40 days and he came down with the tablets of stone, the law, and he had many, many instructions that God had given him. God told him how to build a tabernacle. God told him how to design it, how to make it, what patterns it was to have on it. And he said he has set aside people that have skills in copper, in gold working and in silver working and in fine linen and embroidery. They were all in the nation. How they did that in the wilderness, I have no idea. Ladies, would you be happy about embroidering a curtain that's like 10 foot tall or more out in a desert with not too much except your... Whoa. And I don't think it was a lady that did it. The ladies got off. I think it was the guys that did it back in that time. There was so much that happened because of what God said. But it was a temporary place initially in a tabernacle that moved when the ark was lifted by the priests. It had been covered. And they moved on, and wherever the temple went or the tabernacle went and was they reset it up again, that's where they camped. And they all camped in their specific tribes out each side of the tabernacle structure, and it formed the shape of a cross. And that's just incredible. The amount that were there and out there were almost, that was shorter, that was more of the people, and then a greater number down at the Eastern Gate, and it just formed a cross. And that's just quite, if you in those days could get up in a drone or a plane and look down, you would have seen the shape of a cross formed in the camp of the Israelites. Just incredible setup. And God did that perfectly. But it was a temporary place. There were all sorts of things that went on. The gathering of the nation, the sacrifices, the worship, the reading of the law, various offerings. It's interesting that even in Hebrews it says Moses is still read every day. Moses is still read every day. They referred to it, went on and on. They constantly declared the word of God in that place. Okay, so let's quickly move on. This transferred later to a temple built by Solomon, which was on a much grander scale. If you read this, the story of Solomon's temple, it just reeked of opulence and excess. Instead of having one candlestick with seven arms on it, there were 12 of them. Instead of one table of showbread, there were 12 of them. Instead of the only thing that remained solitary was the Holy of Holies and the furniture in there, which was the Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark? There were three things. Three things that God said, keep them in the Ark. So, Aaron's rod that budded. What else was in there? The law. And? Yeah, the Ten Commandments on the law. That's right, the tablets of stone and a pot of manna. Isn't it interesting that the manna, when it was given to the people, they had to take it every day and they couldn't keep it to the next day because it just grew worms and went rotten. It didn't last except for the Sabbath day. Isn't it amazing how God worked a miracle there? They gathered double on Friday because they weren't allowed to get out on the Sabbath and do any work. And so the manna that they collected Friday lasted 2 days, but every other day, one day only. One day's provision. Pretty interesting. And the law. So you had three things there that showed an amazing picture of God, his provision and his power and his purposes for people with the commandments. It was all there. And so they were oblivious to that, I guess, to some degree, but they knew God was somewhere in it all. When you look at the function of the tabernacle, and that was all the temples in the Old Testament, their primary place there was where God could meet with. But when you think of that particular structure where God met with, he said to Moses, I will meet with you between the cherubim above the mercy seat. And he only had access into that one place when God called him into there. Moses was only allowed to go in there when God allowed him to. The priests could go in there once a year with the blood of the Passover sacrifice and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And this is why when God met above the mercy seat, he could look down and the blood covered the law that condemned people, and he remembered his covenant with them. Incredible. It's no different to us. He sees the blood of Jesus, which was sprinkled in the heavenly sanctuary by the Lord Jesus. It tells us that in Hebrews. And he went up there and cleansed the heavenly sanctuary, and that blood still avails. It's a reminder perpetually before the throne of God of the sacrifice of Christ. Not that he needs reminding, but the blood has so much relevance and importance in God's eyes when it's on our life. He doesn't see our faults. He doesn't see our failures. He sees the blood. And when we repent, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just incredible. But the meeting place of the tabernacle was quite restricted because only Moses and then the high priest got to get into that place where the presence of God was. The average person in the nation and even the Levitical and Aaronic priesthood had roles to play, but they were external to that. This on the outside of the veil. And the people could only see what God was doing and manifesting. They heard thunderings, they saw lightnings, they had all sorts of manifestations that went on at different times, but they could not get personally close to God at that time. It was distant. There was no close relationship. It was so distant. It's just really quite sad. It was a house of prayer. It was a place for the word of God to be read. There were priestly duties to be performed. They received offerings of all sorts, not just monetary, but all of the offerings that they gave through the year, the sheave offerings and the firstborn offerings, and so many things that they had to bring and give as offerings into the temple. They conducted the sacrifices there on behalf of the people and the Passover once a year. And the other sacrifices went on perpetually. There was the daily attention. There was an external altar where the sacrifices were burnt, an altar of sacrifice, and the flame of that consumed the animal. And there was a coal from that taken daily in behind the first section into the holy place, and they kindled the fire on the altar of incense. It was a daily practice of the priests, okay? They had other things they had to go through, diverse washings, the laver of water, which represented the washing of the water by the word of God to us. They prepared the table of showbread weekly. They baked a fresh lot of bread. There were 12 loaves on a table on one side of the holy place where the candlestick with the oil burnt on the other side, and the bread was consumed once a week by the priests who came in there and partook of that, which is type of communion for us. But it's interesting, that bread represented the body of our Lord Jesus. And what was putting light on it? The only light that reflected on it was the light of the glory of the oil, I mean, of the glory of God on through the Holy Spirit represented in the oil. Just an amazing place. It was covered with badger skins, this section. There was no natural light in there at all. The only light that was in there was the oil of the candlestick. So just amazing sort of picture of how we're to be closer to God, where we're not walking in our natural light and natural understanding. We're to walk in the light of the Spirit. You remain distant from God in the outer court, and all you've got out there is the word and the altar of sacrifice. You can believe in Jesus. You can read the Bible. But if you're still trusting in that sort of scenario, you're in natural light only. It's just an amazing picture of how God wants us to get close to Him. They blew the trumpet many times from there, calling people for various feasts, ceremonies, or if they wanted the people to come to hear what God was saying. So it's just an amazing picture of the purposes of God going forward. We look at that and think, oh, what a lot of rituals, what a lot of stuff went on. But it had a purpose in painting a picture. I could preach on the tabernacle for every week for 12 months and give you every picture that was in that tabernacle pertaining to Christ and us. It was a picture of His sacrifice, a picture of the church being formed, a picture of what God wanted for us was all in the temple tabernacle arrangement. But then Paul's writings come up in the New Testament and gives us some of the parallels, and he taught us... so much of what went on in the natural temple, but then said it was removed and became functional in a spiritual temple. He taught where God had moved on from. We sing a song up there. You tore the veil, you made a way when you said it's finished. His intents and purposes were to stop all of the ritualistic following of Himself, of God, which was very, very blasé by a lot of people. If you look at what the children of Israel said, sometimes they'd say, Moses, go and ask your God what He wants us to do. And when He said, tells us, we'll obey. He was their God. Why didn't they take ownership? Why didn't they say, Moses, we need to hear from our God. Intercede for us. No, it was always your God. It was always far away, removed, distant, never close. And I think that's tragic that they never ever took up God at His word. He said, I will be your God and you will be my people. He told Israel that. I don't know why they never believed that. I don't know why they never picked up on that. And so when Jesus took the whole scenario onto the cross and said it's finished, this was God's divine purpose through the sacrifice that we heard about today. We know that also the Bible tells us God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands any longer. So this building here is an empty building until you and I come in. And who carries God's presence? We do. God comes in with us, through us, because he's part of us. You know, I remember when David Pawson had a group of school children rang up, or the teacher rang up and said, "We're doing a study on some church history and other church things. Could we bring a class down and visit your church?" By all means. And anyway, they turned up on a weekday and they came in and they're all looking around at all of the structure of the church and the building and whatever things were. And oh, wow, and it was probably one of those ornate English ones that stained glass windows and everything the way that they were made in the day. And then he said to them, would you mind sitting down? I want to talk to you about something. And he said, "Firstly, I would love to show you my church, but she's not here." And they're, "Huh? What are we?" And he said, "This is the building the church meets in." He said, "The church is out there, you know, they've gone home. They've gone to work. They're doing what they do. They're living for Jesus. And they come back in here on Sundays and when we have meetings and they worship God. That's the real church." And he explained to the children what God's purpose for the church was. Not a building made with hands, but a real living temple. And Paul talked about that. And Jesus, when he met with a Samaritan woman, remember that? She's out there drawing water and he comes up and says, "Give me a drink." And she's, "What do you do? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We have no dealings with each other." And Jesus said, "If you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him for a drink and he'd give it to you." Oh, you've got nothing to draw with. She's still in the natural light scenario, not the spiritual light scenario. And so they had a discussion and she said, "Well, you say we should be worshiping in Jerusalem and we should say you should be worshiping here." And he said, "The time's coming when neither in Jerusalem nor in Menachiat Gisborne nor in this church or here or there, but men will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Whoo! Man, there was a transfer that Jesus was trying. Jesus' ministry was very much a ministry of bringing in a transferring of a whole scenario from old to new, old covenant to new covenant. It's amazing. And it was transitional in so many ways. I'll give you a classic example of that. Remember when he sent out the disciples two by two? He said, "Don't go anywhere else but to the tribes of Israel. Don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go here. Don't go there. Only go to the people of Israel. And declare to them the kingdom of God has come." And very, very, very adamant about who they were only go to speak to. Then he dies on the cross and he rises again and he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Whew, what a difference. He changed it from their confinement of one nation to the whole world. Jesus was amazing in the life that he did. Look at things in that light from now on. And, you know, Paul talked about that a lot. And it's possible. I think I'll find the scripture here and we can probably put it up, Darren, if you don't mind. I think it's Galatians 5. The Bible tells us that there no other foundation can be laid. But what Paul talked about in this scripture, and I brought it out last week, was he said, "I've laid a foundation, another has built on it, but let every man take care how he builds." We have a responsibility to build. He said, you are the temple of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We then have become the temple rather than a structure or a building that was once upon a time out there. Are you looking for somebody, mate? You going to take over and preach or what? Well, he's after the communion. He's putting it all away. Good boy. Well done. Isn't that amazing? And so he came and Paul taught then that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body itself is where God dwells. Your body. And he personalized it to each and every one of us. Here is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you can say, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be aware of that. But when we come together, he put the plurality in it also. And he said, when you come together, you come together to worship God. We represent his dwelling place, his temple, his life in us, what he's poured out. But he gives us the capacity to build into our lives. He says, take care. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's also the cornerstone, which is the locking together partition, a section of the building. When they built that building, they built it around, and then the cornerstone was one huge piece that locked it together. Jesus is our cornerstone. That's incredible. And so if we take care how we build, firstly and foremostly, we have a responsibility for ourselves to take care how we build into our own lives. What do we build into our own lives? What do we reject? Are we taking things aboard, on board that perhaps we shouldn't be or detrimental to our spiritual life? We need to ensure that we're building the life of God into ourselves constantly. We need to build ourselves up when we're together, building up yourselves, building up one another, praying one for another, encouraging one another. So there's a building scenario that needs to take place that God purposed for this temple to be self-generating in the life of God. Just incredible. I love it when I see people just sharing and talking about God and what he's doing and what he's done for them and how much they're blown away by him. And it's exciting to see what God's doing in the lives of individuals. And you share that and other people get encouraged and built up. And I believe we need to be far more proactive that way. We need to be sharing the life of God in what he's saying and doing and how he's developing our lives in him. There's a spiritual application and a physical application. You know, my body being the temple of the Holy Ghost, I should be looking after it pretty well. Do I always? No, I don't. There's junk food out there we're all attracted to. There's other things that perhaps are not physically that good for us. And we're all guilty of, you know, indulging and bulging and sometimes and doing things we shouldn't be doing. And I've just hooked myself on something here and I don't know. There it is. But we really need to do, we need to portray Christ Jesus in all that we are. And I think sometimes if we're not really portraying a good physical demeanor, I don't think we're portraying a good Jesus. We've got to take care of ourselves. We really do. And we don't just get out and go out sloppy and say, you know, I'm this and I'm that. No. So we are what we build in our lives as far as God is concerned. But it needs to be based on who God says we are as well. You know, we sung that song before, you are who you say you are. And he is. Everything that he says he was and is and revealed himself to us as, is he that or isn't he? Does he change? No, he says, I'm the Lord God, I change not. So everything that he portrays himself and shows himself as and declares himself as, man, he is. Believe it. And we do, unquestioningly. We never question who God is because we know God cannot lie. But then he says who you are and who I am. Why is it so hard for us to believe that with the same intensity and fervor? Why is it that we don't take on board that if he says you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, we think about it as salvation. But I tell you what, old things have passed away. And yet so many Christians hang on to their past and their dramas and their traumas of the past. And they can't get over this and they can't get over that. Build a bridge of God's word and get over it. Yes. Old things are passed away. Am I proud of my past? No, not all of it. Man, some of the things I would never in a million years want you to know about. I was a rat bag at one stage. I rode with bikies at one stage. Come on. There were things that in fact, if I look back now, I have to really strain to remember. But they still come back every now and then when the devil wants to make me feel bad about something. And I just say, Satan, don't work anymore. Because I came to the Lord Jesus. And he was faithful and just to forgive me. And guess what? I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. I've built a bridge based on God's word. I've got over myself. I've got over my past. I've got over my failures. I've got over my shortcomings because I'm now a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I believe that thoroughly and fully. And everything in the past is gone that is not of God. Finished. He says, from the east, as far as the east is from the west, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, north and south is around about 12,500 miles apart, if you want to take the poles of the earth. How far is it from east to west? Has anyone got a distance? It's perpetual. Because as long as you're going east is still that way. As long as you're going west is still that way. God was so good in the way he said that. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. If we come to God and say, God, I'm just so sorry that back in the 60s I was so bad, or in the 80s or whatever. And God's going, what are you talking about? He cannot even recall it. You come to him and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Why is it so hard for us to believe who he says we are? I've been made holy, acceptable, and righteous in Christ Jesus. I've been cleansed, washed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm a child of God. I'm born of the Spirit. What else do you want? The Word of God says it. Believe it. Take the same intensity of belief onto that level, because if he says who he says he is, we are also who he says we are. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Believe him. Get hold of it. Build yourself on the word of God. Build an image of God and Christ in you. You're his temple. And that temple is built for a purpose. What went on in the Old Testament that was so important? It was a gathering of the people. Well, the temple coming together, you and I, is important. There was communion taking place amongst the priesthood. He's made us to be kings and priests unto our God. We're still in communion. We still celebrate Christ. We do it in remembrance of his finished work of Calvary. Not the dying, suffering Christ on the cross, although we know that. But when he rose from the dead, he rose triumphant. He rose victorious. He conquered death and hell. Man, when he did what he did on that cross, he made us to be who he says we are in Christ today. If it wasn't for that sacrifice, we could never be who we are. But he did it for us, to draw us to himself, to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Oh, my goodness. We've got to believe that. We've got to take that. We've got to build fully on the foundation of Jesus and his sacrificial work. We are laborers together with God, Paul says, and you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And this is in, 1 Corinthians 3. And according to the grace which God has given me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, another built thereon. But every man needs to take heed and care on how he builds upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, who is Christ Jesus. The church in the early era said it was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Whenever they went into a new territory to build a new church, they went as a team, apostles and prophets. And the apostles taught them and grounded them in the word and got the structure of the thing going, and the prophets came in with the direction of the Holy Spirit for their area. It worked so well, and it built the kingdom of God and the churches of the region solidly. We need a foundation that is built on the word and the truth of God's word fully, not a church creed, not whatever perhaps man thinks. If it is not the truth of the word, then it is not what you can build on. Take care and heed on how you build. It's got to be a foundation of love based on the fruits of the Spirit. What are they? The nine: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Can we delete that one, God? Gentleness. Can I have that sometimes? No. Goodness. Yeah, I can be good sometimes. Meekness, strength under control, patience. No, I don't need the patience one, God. No, it's got to be built on the lot. We've got to build our lives. And I think I used an illustration some time ago. When Jerry Savelle preached at Heidelberg Town Hall, he got nine guys and he labeled them love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, fakeness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he said, now you go out the back in the foyer, you go over here, you go there. You couple of guys, yeah, I love my faith and love. We'll keep these close by. And he said, most people have got the fruit of the Spirit all over their lives and scattered, but they haven't got it. And you're unguarded. And he got another guy to pretend he was the devil, and he said, now try and attack me. Well, it was quite easy when there were only two guys there. He said, now I want to develop the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And he brought the nine guys, and they encircled him. Then he said, devil, where are you? Now attack me, you cheeky bandit. And they couldn't get through the realm, couldn't get through the ring of the nine. He said, that's how it is when the fruit of the Spirit is built in our lives, the devil can't get through. Whoa! I thought that was amazing. It was an illustration I've never forgotten. But it painted a picture that was so real to me. That is important, that we're based on the full fruit of the Spirit. The thing I talked about being who we are in Christ according to what God's word says has a purpose. That the first purpose is so that he can be who he wants to be in and through us. It's not just so we can have a status in him and say, I'm this, I'm that. Oh, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? The Bible tells you you're there, but why? It's the closest place to hear his voice. Yeah. And if you're not listening, you're sitting there for nothing. We're seated there with him in Christ, no question about it. But we've got to hear his voice. We've got to be in communication with him. We cannot portray Christ in any other way in our lives if we don't outlive who he says we are in him. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, God's manifested presence. Christ in us wants to be seen through us, and that's why he's made us to be who we are in him. God's input is incredible. We need a faith that is full and vibrant, with has a full and vibrant relationship with God, with his church, and with a love for who and what God loves. Wow. Got to express God's love in and through us. That's incredible. All of our works and all of our efforts and all of our self things. You know, a lot of people say, oh, like Paul had the issue with people. I've got works and you've got faith. And he says, my faith will be demonstrated by my works. And he said, they too have to work in harmony. So we can't just have a good works program and do everything by works. Because works never wins anybody for God or wins or gets salvation. You might feed the hungry, you might do this, you might do that. But I tell you what, you've got to have the faith of God to go along with that, to build that into people's lives so that they can see what goes on. It's rather interesting that in 1 Corinthians 3, this is the verse I had earlier, And I'll just build this up very, very quickly if I can. Every man's work or what he's built with in his life will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work or building abide, which is built, he will receive a just reward. But if that man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss. So it's rather interesting. What is the work that he talks about? Back a little earlier. No foundation can be laid except Christ Jesus, but we need to build upon that foundation with three, or it says, if you build on, you have gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. It says you can then be tried by fire. Whoa, what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when there's a fire? Swallowed up very quickly. Like the three little pigs, you know, the wooden house and the straw house didn't even last one little bit. It was a solid brick house that the third pig was found refuge, or they found all found refuge in. But the thing with this scripture, our works or what we build into our life, if it's going to be tried by the fire of the Holy Spirit, it must retain or have a quality of godliness and godly standards. Let's have a look at a few of them. Firstly, it has to be fireproof. Secondly, it has to have value. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Isn't that interesting? They last. They don't fall away. They're there forever. Gold is got its value eternally. The three are formed actually by heat and pressure. That's how they're formed in the earth. Gold and silver are formed by heat and pressure. They're also refined by heat. Silver is refined by heating it and reheating it from a solid to a liquid, and every little bit of dross comes up with every subsequent heating to make it the purest of the pure. The same with gold. Every little impurity comes out when it's heated over and over and over again, and once they reheat it three or four or five times and it's pure, it's then pure silver or pure gold. Other than that, it can be contaminated. You're feeling the heat a bit in life lately? You're feeling the heat of God's hand on your life a bit lately? He's just purging you. He's just purifying you. He says, I want you to be the best. The stones, I don't know if you've ever taken interest in rocks, but how they're formed with heat and pressure under the ground is generally through volcanic activity of times past. They're incredible. But then they extract them and they don't look that good. And they need to be cut and polished. And the buffing wheel takes off the rough edges, etc. My brother was good at this. He had tumblers. I've still got them in my shed at home, believe it or not. They're still sitting there. But the tumblers were like a little barrel, and he would get the rocks that he'd mined or found around the countryside, and he'd put a polishing rouge in there, turn on the little machine, which was run by an old lawnmower, washing machine motor and pulleys, and it would turn and tumble the containers, and they'd go round and round, and all the rocks in the container would be bumping on each other. You ever bumped against anyone? You ever had any, you know? And they would knock off all the sharp edges, and all the dirt would dross, and everything would disappear, and this piece of ugly stone would come out, a beautiful, polished piece of rock, tiger eye and other rock. I've got so many of them. Jared Rubin, he's at the market, has them out there because he had so many that he'd mined and polished and done things with. It's all done through special processes. But God said he wants us to be like that, gold, silver and precious stones, but not in their raw form, in their purest form. So if you're feeling the heat and the pressures of what God's challenging you to do in your life and with your life, or he's putting you in a tumbler, like this way, how many of us here? There's a few. What if God threw us in a tumbler and said, you've all got a few rough edges. We're going to get you to help shape each other. Well, it's not a physical tumbler, but God does use other people to speak into our lives. But it's got to be done in love and with the fruit of the Spirit. We're then cut and polished to reveal the greatest possible beauty that that stone can portray. I love that. Some are just polished like opals and so forth, but others are tumbled. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles this temple, God will also destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I think we really all need to take stock, take a personal assessment, and value our lives as God values them. Value who we are and what we portray. Are we walking in the flesh or are we walking in the Spirit? Are we walking under the tree of the knowledge and good and evil? Yeah, this is right, this is wrong. No. Or are we walking under the tree of life based on who God says we are and trusting fully in Him? You are a temple. And we've got to recognize that. And God values that temple so much that He dwells in us. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. I love that. And the Word of God just says His Spirit, as I just read it out there from 1 Corinthians 3:16, you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. We need to get that into our heads. We need to get who God says we are into our hearts. Believe it fully and allow it to function in our lives fully. Amen. Father, I just ask today that your word would speak to us in volumes. How much you love us. I know you love me, we sang. But you love us because you want to reveal yourself to us and through us. And you made us to be who we are in Christ Jesus for your purposes, not for our own status. And so, God, I'm asking today in Jesus' name that we each and every one would reassess by your Spirit the life that you've given us and saying, God, what's your purpose for my life to function fully and effectively in your kingdom as you would have me to? What is it that you want me to build? What is it that you want me to be? What is it you want me to portray? It's Christ. And Father, if I'm failing, I'm asking you to open my heart and open my mind to see how my life can be far more effective for you in its fullness, for your purposes and for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Trust that's been a blessing to you. Now, before we go, quickly, I've got one bit of housekeeping. Next week is Market Sunday, which means there's a market out the front that floods the area and makes everything difficult for us to get into here. But we will be running a barbecue out the front and serving out there with people and meeting people and whatever have you. Some of them come in for a coffee, but we're not pushing the cafe coffee thing. We're keeping that low key at the moment, very, very low key. We're not going to throw the doors open. And if people want to wander down the side and come in and we can give them a coffee, a couple of people here can just share the life of God with them. That'd be wonderful. Just bless them abundantly. Give them a coffee, give them a cake, give them a scone, whatever. Not too many, Jenny, because we're going to be low key this time, all right? Jenny's the greatest cook when it comes to these things and she overdoes it. And I'm living proof. But God is so good. So next week we have service at 4:15. And there will be it's a totally different format. We're going to go on with our discipleship studies. And then we're going to meet together around about 5:30-ish. We will be sitting down at tables and being provided our meal for the evening together. So come and join that and be part of it if you can. But in the meantime, share some coffee with us and fellowship if you can hang around and have a wonderful, blessed week walking as who you are in Christ Jesus, temples of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Awesome. In the presence of my enemy.